Now, I'm going to tell you that there is no real church in the world except the Church of the Nazarene. See, y'all instantly knew a joke when you heard one. Although, if you didn't know, when Paul got arrested and they were reading the charges, they said, "Who is this fellow?" And he said, "Well, he's a leader of a sect called the Nazarenes." Did y'all know that? Paul was a Nazarene. Jesus was a Nazarene. So we're all right. I mean, as far as having a name for a church, but that is not what I'm talking about. And you can ask almost anybody in this room who's gone here for very long. This preacher doesn't go around and say, "Hey, don't you think you've gone here long enough to join this church?" That's not important to me. But joining the right church, now that's a whole different deal, and that's what we're talking about. We've been preaching on the body of Christ all month. Today is the last Sunday of the month. Brett did a great job a couple of weeks ago, and I wanted him to do it again. I wanted you to have a chance because, you know, most of us like to sing along with Casting Crowns when given the opportunity. And so Brett did a great job of leading us, and you responded, and that was a good song. If we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching, and why aren't his hands healing, and why aren't his feet going, and why isn't his word being proclaimed? If we are, see, it's a big old if in front of that. And that's why I said religion will not cut it. That's been the whole day. Religion just won't cut it because it's not real. It's not genuine. So let's go to Romans chapter 12, and then we're just going to flip right over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, just a couple of verses. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So there is a distinct call for church membership, and there it was. We, being many, are one, and we are members individually with one another. That's corporate worship in the body of Christ. And so that's important and good. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. So 12 through 14. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. We all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For, in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Father, would you speak to hearts today in this room? God, this is not a super easy sermon because people have their little ritual things in their heads that they protect or think are very important. And that's why we have different churches. There could just be one church, and there really is only one church, but we splinter off based on our own little thoughts. And Father, I don't really have a problem with that until we start saying we're the only ones or they can't be included, and then we kind of get into trouble. And so Father, would you speak to hearts today? And as we close this sermon, one body, the body of Christ, Lord, let us unify around that cry, that Jesus is our King. King Jesus, name above all names, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. God, we worship you today in this place. Bless us now in that name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus. Amen. These texts are similar, and I'm going to make observations from them. It may come across as fragmented and not making, you know, the most important point that we need to see. So let me just, I'm going to make a couple of observations and then move on to the sermon. Number one, or A, if you make an outline, it's A. These passages remind us of the value of every member of the body. While members have different parts or different functions, every single one of them is important. We've talked about that multiples of times, but these passages remind us every single member of the body has value to God, and Jesus Christ died for you, and that makes you important to Him. We also see the importance of corporate unity, doing away with Lone Ranger Christianity. That's what Paul was saying to the church at Rome. Come together. Just got ahead of myself. That's okay. I'm sure you've thought of this before. Come in union. If you say that real fast three times, you will find a little cup in your hand and a piece of bread. Come in union. Communion. That's what communion means. Come in union. With one another, but mainly with Christ. So we're going to do that at the close of the service. I know, and I'm not even preaching on this, but I'm just going to toss it in here as free. I know, you know, people say, well, you can love God and not go to church. I totally agree with that. But my question is why would you, when in the church, amongst the body of believers, there is such fellowship as we have nowhere else? We need each other. We are a corporate entity, organism, better than organization. It's a living thing. And y'all, most of you know Julie Hutchison. She's not in here, is she? She got me one week. She said, I'm going to be gone Sunday now. And then she walked in the door. Well, she's gone again. She's down at her grandson's, who is a pastor down in Olathe or Kansas City, Olathe, Kansas. So she's down there. But she told my wife and I this week, she said, I hate not being at church because that's where my family goes. My family goes to church in Moravia. And I don't know that she's related to anyone in here except by blood. Keep up with me, people. Keep up with me. We're all related by blood. We're all in one family. That's what it's about. And I just used Julie because she just told us that. She said, this church is my family. And she's at her grandson's house. And she said, I really miss being with the family today. Okay. Number one, man-made denominations are not unifying. Man-made denominations are not unifying by definition. I should have put a bunch of change in. Well, it just so happens. Where's BJ? I'm putting it all right back in here, BJ. Okay. Let's see, a nickel. By the way, people, we have cameras all over the place. Don't come here and be silly, because I know some people, I don't see her. Some people like to do donuts in the back parking lot. You are being recorded now. Don't recommend it. There's a dime, baby. Do you want that? She's saving dimes for our vacation. She told me this past week that she thinks she's up to one hot dog, but we'll have to split it. That is a quarter. That is a dime. That is a nickel, and that is a penny. What do you call those besides coins? Denominations. The word means divisions. How you break down a dollar is to a quarter and a 10 and a 20th or a 5 and a 100th. So denominations, by definition, are not unifying because by definition, they are divisions within the body. So when the Bible is full of verses that call us to unity, denominations counter that by saying, well, we can have fellowship, but we believe, you know, we're this group. Now, I need to tell you that because if you notice pulling into the parking lot today, we have 2-foot letters on this building that say Church of the Nazarene. So obviously you might gather that I'm not against denominations, and I'm not against denominations because I see that they provide structure and corporate ministry opportunity. They provide polity and some procedures. You know, the reason that I am a Nazarene and not what I started off earlier in my life when I first found Jesus getting a hold of my heart. Actually, when I first felt called into the ministry, we were in another church, then went to another church, and my first license to preach was actually in a Southern Baptist church. But I'm like that guy on that island. That's where I used to go to church. So I've drifted around. I got baptized in an Assembly of God church because I wanted it to count. You know, Those are church jokes, people. Those are things we say all the time. Because you know what? We're not attacking other churches. Now some of you are sitting here going, what about, well, if you bring me an exception to the rule, let me tell you the rule. If you don't think Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, we're going to have a problem with your denomination. And I know somebody this week met with some people who don't believe that. And I'm just going to tell you that if you don't think Jesus is God incarnate, John chapter 1 and verse 14, then we're going to have a different discussion, and it's going to be that we're not at all in unity. But there are many, many, many denominations, and I've been in several of them, so I'm good. I'm covered. You know, I got all my bases covered there. But we all name the name of Christ. We believe in the virgin birth, the shed blood. Well, you can't see it right now, but there's a cave back there where he'll get buried. We believe in the bodily burial of resurrection, of the bodily burial of Jesus and the bodily resurrection of Jesus, that he was in a glorified state, walked on the earth for 40 days, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God. 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came with power, filling the believers. And we say the church was born on the day of Pentecost, but I believe the church was born even before that by faith believing. And if you don't believe in all those things, and in fact, if you don't believe that he's coming again, you got the wrong guy. You got the wrong stuff, because then you say, well, I don't have a problem with God and I don't have a problem with Jesus, but man, I just can't go with that Bible. Men wrote that. See, you're wrong, because Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction and reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if it's not an inspired word, then throw God and Jesus both out and let's go home and the roast won't be burnt. But I can't believe that this morning. See, I stand firmly on the side that it's good and it's God and it's real and he is coming again, and that's what you'll hear those words again somewhere before this is over. So we are not the only true church, the Church of the Nazarene, but we are certainly a part of the true church because we hold to those fundamental, we call them orthodox, the orthodox things we hold to. And that's how we define it. I wrote this down. Okay. This is an example. I made this up totally, trying to make a rational illustration. Let's say you live in Iowa, just saying, since 90% of us do, maybe more. And that's, you know, you love Iowa and you love the United States. But then you begin to tell people that Rhode Island is so small and insignificant that we reject the statehood of Rhode Islanders, because they're just so small and they're up there. It's rocky and nothing good. Has any good thing come out of Rhode Island? That's in the Bible, but it's not Rhode Island. See, by doing that, we are actually tearing at the fabric of the United States and the overarching head of all the states. See, when you begin to attack one, you begin then to tear at the unity, the United States. Hear the word unity in there? That's why I use statehood. We can't attack. You can say, well, man, California, we call that the left coast because they're so crazy out there. There's good people in California. There's good people in California and the Oregon. I think they're called Oregonians. I'm not sure. Oregon, Washington. There's good people there. They're in the United States. We may not agree on some points. I get that. Do you understand what I'm using that as an example? The United States, we are the United Church of Jesus Christ. And we have different names like we do states. But when you start saying, well, you can't go to heaven because you're, and you put in the name of an Orthodox church, boy, you just pass judgment that Jesus said not to do. He said not to do that. So if one denomination begins to attack, see, you're attacking the overarching head, who is Christ. And Paul in Romans, in fact, I believe in chapter 14, says, if somebody stands, he will stand to his God, and if he doesn't, he'll to God, he will not stand. But you and I will not decide that. That's not our call. So that's the way that goes. So, too many people, they use denominations to discount the need for unity. They don't see the point of unity. And I'm telling you, that's contrary to the Word of God. And the last thing you want to do is say, we're the only true church. Man, I haven't heard too many people say it. A few. I haven't heard too many people say, we are the only true church. Because you're talking about a tiny, tiny, Jesus should have come back because he didn't have that much to build. You know, he said, I go and prepare a place for you. And he should have been long ago done. Don't think that. Okay? Man-made denominations do not unify the church. We have to look beyond denominations to the unity of believers. And I believe that's probably the main thing I want to tell you today. Let me give you number two. Joining the right church is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You got to remember the point of this whole thing is Jesus, not us, and not our denomination. Now, I don't want to go off on denominational loyalty. You might say, well, you haven't been very loyal, Pastor. You've already told us you skipped around. I did a little bit searching, and when we lived in Oskaloosa, I went to probably, I don't know how many churches we went to, but we went to several. We went to this Nazarene church up there, but they weren't friendly, so we didn't go back. Not right away. But we did go back, and people told us, you got to come back, Julie Hutchison being one of them. We weren't Nazarenes when we came to Iowa. We were not Nazarenes, so we were looking around. And we settled on this, and the reason that we did, I think I started down that road and veered off, the reason that we chose the Church of the Nazarene was obviously, number one, the doctrinal stances that they take, because I'd agreed with most of them. But number two, well, so did so many of the other churches. Doctrinally, that wasn't my issue. But what I did find and what I do love still is the missions outreach of the Nazarene church, I believe, is unequaled in my knowledge of any churches because of how we pool our resources. So we do this funny little thing. You come throw money in that box. We're going to take that money and we'll send it all over the world to help buy land, build buildings, churches, schools, hospitals, parsonages. And if it was up to us, we would build one every 3 or 4 years. But through participation in the denominational effort, we do it constantly year-round. So I see good in that. The church we used to be in, they called it having a share. And my wife and I had not been married but a few months. And a missionary came and he had a little neat little beta machine that the screen popped up. It was a little bitty screen and it popped up and he had this little tape in there and he had home movies of Mexico, and we sat at her parents' kitchen table and watched videos from Mexico. We had just gotten married. We were probably 20 years old and we looked at each other and said, we want to invest in that. We want to give to that. And so we gave a share to Jack Connor, the first missionary. And we supported missionaries over time. And then we came to Bernard College, and a good friend of ours, they went to the Indian Reservation in Arizona to be missionaries. And they had us over just to say goodbye because they were getting ready to leave. And I don't even know where we got it. I don't even know where we got it because we were so dirt poor when we were in college. But we had some money, and we took it. And after supper, we gave them that money. And we all cried, you know, because they were leaving and we were friends. He's been here several times just passing through. But he said, this is the first money that anybody's ever given us for the mission field. And that was good. But you see, we can't afford to fund whole missionaries. It's very, very expensive. But pooling our resources together, we can fund, I don't even know how many, 750 missionaries in our church, in our denomination. That if you put money in that offering plate, some of it's going. We're going to pay for those missionaries by pooling our resources. So, see, it's good. There are good points to denominations. But then if somebody says, And I think I said this one time at a preacher's meeting in another denomination. I said, if it wasn't for this church, I would not be on my way to heaven. And all the preachers started nervously laughing. And they said, we get what you're saying, but don't say it like that. Because it wasn't because of that church. It was because of the men who were in that church who pointed us to Jesus. See, that's, you got to get the right thing going. And that was the right thing. So Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, the troubled church, bunch of pagans in there. One body, many members, one body, one Christ. That's the unity. That's the oneness. So churches have a formal membership process that is used to count, allow for leadership, to form a governmental body to carry out the business of that church. Even independent churches, the majority of them have membership. We had a lot of friends in a church. Well, in fact, that's where your mama came from, Linda, the Church of God of Anderson, Indiana. No membership. I don't really know how they function, but they're in Anderson, Indiana, so we know who they are. No membership. They don't do membership because they feel like what I'm preaching. See, that's their official position, is that you're boxing people into something. They might think they got the ticket punched because they got their name on a piece of paper. People don't want to do that. So, and I thought about it. Well, in fact, let me risk. How many of you have had your name on the roll of more than one church? Can I see your hand? Yeah, that's good. That's quite a few. That's quite a few. I've been in four. I joined four different churches. I am picky. I don't even shop. I just go. I join. We you know, when we joined one church, the preacher said, you have to be baptized to join this church. And I was like, I got baptized. He said, but you have to be immersed, because he knew where we came from. They weren't really an immersion church. I said, I got immersed in Assembly of God Church. That's got to count more than this church. I don't know why. I was messing with him. So, we're adults now. We're not kids. We're adults, and we're getting baptized. And we come out of the tank, and my wife said, did your front foot come off the ground when he dipped you backwards? She's only got 2 feet. But she's like losing her balance, you know. And I was like, yeah, mine did too. And did it mean a lot to me? Getting baptized at that moment did not mean a lot to me, because we were already pretty solid Christians, and we were doing it because the church asked that of their members. And if you're going to join, you know what you do? You do what you're asked of the church. If you want to be a part of it, then you do what you're asked to do. We do baptism because people get saved. You don't have to join the church to get baptized in our church, and we do dunk them underwater. And I've had some parents tell me to hold them under a little longer. Some unruly children. Just keep that in mind. If you ever find yourself underwater for a while with my hands holding you, it will be your mama's fault. So she wants you to come up begging for Jesus to help you. So I joined four churches over the course of my life, and I enjoyed every single one. I have wonderful friends in every single one. And now I have friends in many, many, many more churches, because I can fellowship with anybody who names the name of Christ. Easy, easy for me. So, you probably see where this is going. Joining a church does not guarantee that a person is a Christian. And it does not guarantee you're going to heaven. Some people join a church because they really think it's a good thing to do. And like, I did not oppose baptism, but I can tell you, getting baptized again did not make me more Christian, but it made me conform to what was expected, and I was tickled to do it. I was glad to do it. That's the way it is. So, has anyone ever accidentally joined the church? Do you go home one day? Now, I've heard of a lot of situations where people accidentally do things. They say that in Las Vegas you can wake up married. But what happens in Las Vegas stays. That's probably where that saying come from. See, you can be dumb and accidentally get yourself into a lot of things, but I don't think you can accidentally join the church. Not this one, and probably not most of them. You you have to like say something. You have to stand up in front of the body and you have to say, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and yes, I understand what is being asked of me, and yes, I willfully join this church. And then we extend the right hand of fellowship, and we, you know, that's what we do. I don't think you can accidentally join the church, and I don't think you can accidentally join the Church of Jesus Christ, because it's not gonna happen after three times. You can get on our Sunday school roll. Heather will gladly put you on the roll, but joining the Sunday school is not the same thing as what I'm talking about. You've got to know that you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart. And when you do that, and by the promises of His Word, when you confess your sins and repent of them, when you turn away from your past life and ask Jesus to take over, you have just asked Jesus to become the head of the church in you, and you have made yourself a member of that body. Does that make sense to you? That's how you join the right church. That's how you join the right church. Then, if God lays it on your heart and you have a desire to fellowship and unite, you can join a man-made denomination. But make sure you get it in the right order. Join the right church first. Then if you want to join another church, get after it. But make sure you get it right. Now, we're going to change gears just a little bit, because we have to remember what we're here for. Now, this is a strange place to have red letters. But if you have your Bible, I would invite you to turn, because I love to make this point. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. And I'm about to tell you something that some of you, because of how you were raised and where you went to church, some of you probably are not even going to agree with what I'm about to say. And it's okay. It's okay. We disagreeing on points does not detract from the unity of who Christ is. So it's okay. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. Now, this is Paul talking again to this church, and he's going to quote Jesus Christ, which is in red letters. And Jesus is long ago dead. That's kind of weird. I'm just telling you. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, and as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And then verse 26, Paul adds, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You remember at the beginning, I told you that a part of the very fundamental beliefs is not only that Jesus came, that he lived, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose, that he's ascended to heaven, but that he's coming again. That's all important stuff that you are not free to say, well, I get it all except. And I'll just go on back and include the virgin birth in there to get it all covered. We have to accept what the Word of God says to us, not what we think in our minds. And so the Word of God, Paul adds, under his own authority, and I believe the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So we have to remember what we are here for. We are here, and this morning we will receive the cup and the bread in remembrance of his death. Because we need to be reminded that we are not Christians because we do good things. We are not Christians because we join the church. We are not Christians even because we are baptized in water. We are not Christians because, and you can put any list of things in there you want, but that's not what makes us a Christian. Believing in Jesus Christ and his shed blood is what makes us a Christian. Our faith and repentance and turning and walking in a direction so that we could say if we are the body. Because see, a lot of times I wonder why, if we are the body, why isn't the body performing its function. Jesus said, the things you've seen me do, as good as they were, you'll do greater. You're going to go all over the world. You're going to go everywhere. He didn't go that far. Jesus, if he got on a boat, it was in the Sea of Galilee. Nowhere really to go except the Decapolis. Nowhere really to go. He went up to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. That's not very far. He didn't go anywhere. But before he left, he told his disciples, go to the ends of the earth. See, he said, finish the job that I started. It's on you now. Wow. So, it's on us. And we will get off track. And we will make church a club if we're not careful. I'm sorry. Jay, I think my battery's dying. I say, if we're not careful, we can make church to be a club where we're glad for our little group, but we're not really worried about those people out there. Y'all know when to say amen. That's good. I'm glad. Is it not true? Let's take down church and put Country Club of the Nazarene. Lighthouse, Country Club of the Nazarene. Our little group. We can take in new members a couple of times a year, but, you know, we really have to regulate because we don't want to overfill this building at all. Man, too many churches, that's not their problem at all. They have plenty of empty seats. So, let's don't be the club. Let's be the church. Let's be the church. We practice open communion. That's where we're at. I'm charged, as we receive the elements, to remind you of your responsibility to accept the body and blood of Jesus in a worthy manner. Now, I realize that if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you will find that it's where I stopped. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood or the body and blood of Jesus. That's a pretty important thing, and I do not take that lightly, but I want to tell you something. This is my rationale. And I told you, everybody won't agree with what I'm saying, but and you don't really have to, but I'm asking you to consider what I say. Let's go back. There's tables in a U shape. That was the standard of the day. John was on this corner. Peter was straight across from him. Peter served as the host. John, the youngest disciple, served as the server. Everybody watched the host. Next to the server was the guest of honor, who at that particular meal was Jesus. He did not sit in the center as the pitchers are, because that's more of a later thing. I sat at the end of my table with armrest on my chair because I'm the most important person at the table. But it's my table, and I get to decide that. Do you see what I'm saying? They didn't do it that way back then. So Jesus was next to the server, so if he had any need, the server could meet his need right away. Next to Jesus was a guy named Judas Iscariot. Iscariot, probably a tie to his family name. They were Galileans, and they were rebellious people. And Judas had joined the flock because he followed Jesus, believing that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, but he had that slightly twisted thing that the Messiah, and they all did, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They all thought that, not just Judas. But Jesus says to them, I tell you, before this night is over, one of you will betray me. And they all began with one voice to say, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Peter looks over at John, because they're right across from each other, and says, ask him, who is it? Now, I whispered that. I could have said it out loud. He said, ask him who it is. And John, because they're all sitting on their elbows with their feet away from them because their feet stunk, they're all reclining, and John leans back and whispers to Jesus and says, who is it, Lord? And Jesus says, it is the one with whom I dip in the cup. Now think about it. Jesus now has two options for dipping in the cup. One certainly is Jesus, but the other is John himself. Can I tell you, this is only me, that's all biblical up to right there. This is only me. Why would every one of those disciples not say, who is it, Lord? They said, is it I? Every one of those disciples had been tested and tempted in the days prior, I believe, through the urgings of Satan and the Pharisees and the priesthood. They would single out a disciple, get him off to themselves, and say, "We'll give you money to tell us where he's at. We can't do it during the day. It's got to be at night. You tell us, we'll give you money." I don't believe Judas was the only one who got that offer. Do you know why I say that? You remember what Jesus, when he was talking to Peter, "Satan would sift you as wheat, but I prayed, don't let it be Peter. Don't let it be Peter." You say, "Well, then it had to be somebody else." Yes, it had to be one of 12, because that was appointed by God that it would be one of the 12. But I believe every single one of them had been tempted. And so none of them really knew. It seemed it should have been so obvious. And later on, when they're writing the books, they made it seem so obvious. Because they said, "You know that John, I mean that Judas, he had his hand in the money bag all the time. I tell you, they didn't know that then. They said it later, but they understood later he was like that." But that night, John didn't say one word when he said, "It is the one with whom I dip my hand in the cup," because it could have been him. And then Jesus took the bread and he dipped it in the cup and gave it to Judas. And then, pleading with Judas, he said, "What you do, do quickly." But Judas knew that meant you don't have to go out tonight. And Judas got up, and the Bible says because he had the money bag, they all assumed Jesus sent him to buy what was needed for the feast. Gotta go. I want to remind you that that was Passover meal. That was not the Passover meal. They thought Judas was going to buy stuff for the Passover. I'll let you ponder that one. So, the last thing Jesus did before the betrayer left, what he said on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to the betrayer. Anybody in this room a betrayer? Anybody in this room ever betrayed Jesus? Anybody in this room ever denied Jesus? Because before sunup, see, Peter took it up. He had a sword. "I'll die for you, Lord." He said, "Oh, Peter, 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 Peter. I tell you, before the sun comes up, you will deny three times you even know who I am." Never! And so said they all. I believe you'll find that in the Bible. So said they all. "We will not betray. We will not run. We'll surround you and hold off the whole world until they come with torches and swords. Then we might have to leave." And they did. Oh, I got off track. Anybody in here ever betrayed Jesus? Don't raise your hand. Anybody in here ever denied Jesus? That just makes you like the other disciples. Anybody in here ever needed to repent? Anybody in here ever needed to be reminded who Jesus was? Ushers, come. I could have bailed right off of there, but I didn't because of my dexterity. I can repent for that too. Let me pray a word, and we're going to hand out the elements and receive the elements of communion. Father God, bless now these elements that represent to us the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. As we receive these, God, minister to our own hearts, because I believe in this room there are people that as they hold these, those words in an unworthy manner will come into their mind. And Lord, as the reality is, we could all say it. The other reality is because of this shed blood and because of this broken body, every one of us can become worthy in a moment of time and even today. So bless these elements right now in Jesus' name. Receive the elements.